1 Peter chapter 5. I'll be reading from the ESV. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thank you, Andrew. That was great. Morning, everyone, and welcome. Well, today I've been assigned the last chapter of 1 Peter, and chapter 5, and it's God's waiting people, all about faithful shepherds and humble flocks. And I trust you've been challenged and blessed going through this letter of 1 Peter. Three broad sections so far: God's blessed people in chapter 1, God's holy people, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then God's meek people in the last middle section of chapter 2 and through to chapter 4. So chapter 5 has 14 verses, which is twice what I was given last time a few weeks ago in chapter 3. So if my maths is correct, it means I can speak for twice as long. Speaking about finishing on time, I felt that we had that signal a few weeks ago. I noticed that in chapter 3, Mikey had the portion which says, finally, chapter 3, verse 8. And of course, as a younger boy, I was always trying to hear that word in the speaker's message, finally, to conclude. And then I thought we were onto it last week, chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. But here we are today in chapter 5. And of course, as a letter finishes, normally you will see some finishing touches. You'll see some final, perhaps, instructions, some repetitions, some repeated themes, perhaps some warnings or encouragement, blessings, summaries, and prayer. And this chapter contains all of these things. So for the sake of time, we will simply divide chapter 5 into two sections today. Firstly, shepherding the flock, which is from verse 2, and most of our time will be on that, shepherding the flock, and then secondly, standing firm, verse 9 and verse 12. Before we explore these two sections, shepherding the flock, shepherding faithfully, and standing firm, some brief comments on verses 10 to 14, just in case we run out of time. Verse 10 and 11 is a closing prayer and a blessing. That will be our closing prayer today. What we have in verses 12 to 14 is, in fact, like a postscript to a letter. And Peter is the writer of this book, but he has a secretary or a scribe. an amanuensis, and that's someone who's employed to write from dictation or to copy a manuscript. So notice that's a dictation, it's not a ghostwriter. These are Peter's words written down by Silas. And so we have three different parties mentioned here in these last three verses, 12, 13 and 14. First of all, Silvanus or Silas. Secondly, she who is in Babylon. And thirdly, Mark, my son, literally. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, you'll see two of these names together, Silas and Mark. And it's interesting because totally different circumstances back then. Paul and Barnabas have had a sharp disagreement. And Barnabas wants Paul to take Mark with him on a missionary journey, and Paul does not want to do that. Paul departs with Silas, and Barnabas departs with Mark. Thankfully, that is not the end of the story in Scripture. So here we have these folks back here again. Ministry often takes us in different directions, but here Peter is actually hanging out with Silas and Mark. No ill feeling, no barriers. Time has brought healing and perspective. And scholars suggest that one of the reasons for this letter is to Peter wanting to show oneness with Paul's teaching. And here Peter tenderly acknowledges Silas as a faithful brother and refers to Mark as his own son in the faith. And so that's very precious in these last few verses. Verse 13 refers to she who is in Babylon. The location is probably Rome, and that's probably written obscurely due to the persecution breaking out at the time. And possibly this is referring to either Peter's wife, but more likely the church itself sending greetings to the readers. And so to summarise, these verses actually show church living in community. And in fact, you know, there's no strangers here. There's only friends we haven't met. As brothers and sisters in the Lord, here we are together in community. And again in this letter, we've been reminded that we're not living in isolation. We are actually living stones. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen nation. And may God help us as we conclude this series to be more integrated into church life in the Hukunui community. So now let's go back to verse 1. So here we are. Peter is the eyewitness. He's the outspoken fisherman, and he's now writing with the experience of an elder. And he exhorts the elders as a fellow elder. His life is drawing to a close. He's probably in prison or close to it. And this series that we've done has taken a who are we approach, life at Hukunui, but also looking at our identity in Christ and how it plays out in everyday life as believers. At the moment, we have four elders at Hukunui, and we talk or message most days. And so today is a bit more about the work of elders and also commenting about young men and community as we weave in Peter's life lessons as well. So first of all, just some definitions in verse 1. As we come to this word elder, there are terms in Scripture, and they can be quite confusing, but it helps to realise that the term elder and pastor and overseer are fairly much interchangeable in the New Testament. They are used in different passages, but definitely the word pastor is actually the word shepherd. And if you have worked with shepherds and worked with sheep, you are very blessed. It's a wonderful experience. And we have some shepherds here at Hukunui, literally shepherds, and it's a very interesting time to spend with them. Scripture does not go into much detail about the elder appointment process. We know, we can see it's accompanied by much prayer and preparation. It's not for novices. It's not for those who are inexperienced. We can see in Scripture that there are times when there was much prayer and even people who were actually saying, well, what do you think? But generally speaking, it's not a vote. It's not an election. It is a calling. It is a God-given office. The office of elder in Scripture is described as being for men. And here at Hukunui, the elders are men. they are mature men, not just, as it were, older, but mature in faith. And so we have in Scripture again and again that reminder about elders being those who are called and those who are mature. There is also plurality in the term. So here in verse 1, Peter exhorts the elders, not the elder, not the pastor, but the elders, plural. And so there is the thought of teamwork. Now that's very interesting, it's very important and very helpful, especially with a congregation which is large. It is definitely necessary to have a team. And speaking of being an elder, I remember coming back from the mission field, and my brother in Palmerston North is a doctor, Dr. Tim Linton. He's retiring now, but constantly I would begin this question when I came back from the mission field: are you the doctor? And it got to the point where I just was getting a little bit tired of that question: are you the doctor? And then I realised, well, actually, I'm the doctor's brother. So whenever people say, are you the doctor? I will say, I'm the doctor's brother. So likewise, when people say, are you the pastor? And people do say that to several of us, we often will say no, but we are members of a pastoral team. So it's not a pope, it's not a one-man ministry, it's a group of believers working together. And you'll notice that it says in verse 2 that they are working among the flock. They're not over the flock in the sense of domineering or dominating, but they are working amongst the believers. And that is, of course, so important when we realise that there is one chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and elders are under shepherds, and they are certainly looking to him. So Peter states here three principles or prerequisites that are associated with the office of eldership. So let's look at them. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. And so the first thing we point out in verse 2 is that there is no compulsion to be an elder. I'm glad about that. There is no compulsion. It is a choice, but it is also a calling. When we look at the qualifications of eldership in 1 Timothy, we find that if someone desires the work, in ESV, if you aspire to the work of an elder, you desire a good thing. And so there's several qualifications, but one key thing is this: willingness should characterize the work of eldership. It should be the word on your CV, not so much your qualifications or your experience, your achievements, but willingness should be on your CV. And by the way, if you're preparing a CV, try and keep that word in mind. Willingness is something that means much, much more than achievement. And by the way, we read that right throughout Scripture. And I want to just point you out and point to you a nice passage in Judges chapter 5. Please turn to Judges chapter 5. And we'll see if we can find this verse. And this is actually the song of Deborah and Barak, and they're actually talking about people who volunteer. And I want to read verse 2 of chapter 5 of Judges. When the leaders took the lead in Israel, the people offered themselves willingly. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? When you see willingness in God's service, it's worth writing a song about. It's worth singing about when we see willingness in the church of God, not just in eldership, but amongst God's people. And it is so good, so encouraging to see our rosters and our schedules full up with people who are willing to volunteer and serve God faithfully. Wonderful. And so I guess we can ask the question, are we serving with a smile? Are we willing to serve? And are we willing to say, here I am, how can I help and get involved? It applies to every aspect of service in God's work. It applies to hospitality. We read about that last week. It applies to giving. God loves a cheerful giver. It applies to sharing. It applies to leadership. And so willingness is a very important aspect of eldership. Availability, not so much ability. No compulsion. 25-odd years ago, I was asked to be an elder. I was 35, and we had three young children under five and another one yet to be revealed. And it seemed that I was not particularly ready for that. It seemed that I was very young for the task, but God reminded me that that was his call, and it was the question of being available. So in fact, we don't wait for the perfect time, because we're always going to find obstacles in our way to serve God. Now is the right time to respond to God's call in your life. It may be that God is placing on your shoulders a role or a calling or a mission that he is fitted for you. And therefore, I encourage you to be available to that. Secondly, in verse 2, we find that elders not only are available, but they are also sacrificial. There's the thought here of accountability. Elders spend and are spent. For the work of a shepherd, there is long hours. There's often sleepless nights, literally. There's certainly a lot of prayer, but there's also eagerness because they give account. There is accountability. Hebrews 13 tells us of our leaders that they are those who give account. And therefore we find in Scripture that elders are those who are not under compulsion, but also not seeking shameful gain, but are rather eager in God's service. Verse 3 tells us that elders should also be examples in the flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but examples. And here we have the thought of authenticity. We have availability, we have accountability, and we have the thought of elders who should be serving faithfully, not lording or domineering over a flock, but rather serving in leadership. And by the way, leadership is all about service. Leadership in God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom because it is not about being the top, but rather being in service and being under the chief shepherd. I remember in Papua New Guinea, many times when we'd be trying to advertise for suitable staff. And it came to the time when one of my colleagues who was a national said to me one day, he said, "Don't describe the position as manager." I said, "Why is that, Fred?" He said, "As soon as you put manager on the title, they don't want to do the work." Sad but true, but it should not be the way with our service as leaders. We should be examples of service and being sacrificial in that. So in summary, there are three prerequisites in the passage, both positive and negative. But we find then, what is the work of a shepherd elder? If we go back to verse 2 and that one word, we find the word shepherd is the same word, the Greek word poimaino, pastor. And we're just going to press down on that word, because in that word you will have several different aspects of the work of an elder. Firstly, in verse 2, where it says shepherd, you might find in your Bible it says feed. So the work of a shepherd is very much to find food and to teach the word of God. Elders are apt to teach, and Peter was instructed in John chapter 21 by the Lord Jesus, "Peter, feed my sheep." So much of our time is spent on thinking about what is suitable food for the church and for the flock of God. So much of a shepherd's role is to do with feeding. Secondly, if you were to press down on that word shepherd, or verse 2, you'd find there's another word there, tend. And the word is also care, if you have an NLT, care. And so the Lord Jesus instructed Peter to be an encourager, to be someone who would care for his people. Please turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The work of eldership is a work of strengthening and encouragement. It's a work of showing care and tenderness for fellow believers. Peter was instructed to be an encourager. Sheep only lie down when they are well fed and relaxed. If they are not well fed, if they are not relaxed and at peace, they will tend to fidget. They will fidget if there's no food. They will be restless if there's fear or if there's friction. But a good shepherd knows his sheep and will take care of them and ensure that they are at peace. John chapter 10 speaks about the good shepherd knowing the names of each of the sheep. And so often here at Hukunui, one of our challenges is to get to know each one by name. That's a challenge as the assembly grows so rapidly. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have another beautiful picture of the work of a shepherd. And please turn to this as well. Again, I'll just see if we can find that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so the thought here is the thought of care, the thought of tenderness, the thought of gentleness, the aspect of community. And I trust that as we see the work of elders here in this congregation, we'll be able to say that sheep may safely graze at Hukunui, that there's no bullying, that there's no restlessness, there's no discomfort because of sheep that are not being cared for. So back to chapter 5, and again we are pressing down on that word shepherd. And the third thought here is the thought of protection. Elders protect the flock. Elders are there to keep watch and to defend. Elders are there to ensure the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he was speaking to them about watching out for the dangers that could confront the community of saints. He referred to wolves that would come to attack, and he was telling them to protect and to oversee. And so again, here Peter is exhorting the elders, feed the flock of God, tend for them, care for them, but also protect and be overseen and watching. Keep watch over those under your care. Again, we press down on that word there, shepherd, in verse 2. And we find here that there's another thought of shepherding, and that is the thought of leading. We find in John chapter 10 that the shepherd leads the flock, goes before them and guides and instructs. And here as elders, we have to confess how often we fail, how often we are tired and how often we falter and we get frustrated or we get impatient. But the good shepherd is one who leads and who guides and instructs. Again, we come to that thought there of shepherding, and I want to leave with you a fifth thought. And here the thought is that elders, human elders, point. You see, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Elders focus on the Lord Jesus, not on men. Peter learned that the hard way. In Matthew, when we read about that time on the Mount of Transfiguration and how Peter in his enthusiasm said, "Lord, let's make three booths here for Elijah and Moses and yourself," and the voice from heaven, and then no man but Jesus only. And so you see, the thought here is elders should point to the chief shepherd. John the Baptist was asked, "Are you the Messiah?" "No, I'm not the Messiah." John could say of him, "He must increase and I must decrease." And so elders are always seeking to point not to men, but to the Lord Jesus and to God's word. Eldership is teamwork, and elders finish and they pass the baton. They are training others and investing in the next generation. And so we come to verse 4, and it says this: when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so here we have the elders' focus. And here we can say that truly we can consider him when we do get discouraged in leadership. When we think of this one, the chief shepherd, think of him in regard to these prerequisites. Was he available? Absolutely, he was available. 24/7, he was the one who was there. He was the one who was on call. He was the one who was sought. Did he have interruptions? Most days he had interruptions. Was he accountable? Absolutely, he was accountable. He was pleasing his father. He was doing the father's will. He was obedient. He was not seeking reward. He was not seeking men's applause. Was he authentic? Absolutely, he was authentic, totally. He was sacrificial. He was laying down his life for the sheep. He was faithfully shepherding. And so elders are looking to the chief shepherd, looking and waiting for his appearing and the unfading crown that is part of that reward. So in summary, Peter is fulfilling three charges from his Lord as he writes this letter. First of all, feed my sheep, John 21. Secondly, strengthen my brothers, Luke 22, and then follow me. I guess the best description of an elder summed up in Peter's life was, I think it's in Acts chapter 4. You remember when they were arrested for preaching? And there they were, and there was Peter and John, and they noticed that they were not educated men. They noticed that they were not showing human prowess. But one thing, they had been with Jesus. And I wonder if that can be something that we can be praying for our elders as we support them, as we realise they're fallible but forgiven. They often are tired but trying hard. They're often misunderstood but they mean well. But pray that they might be those who have been with the Lord Jesus. So we come to verse 5, and the word there is likewise, and this is one of Peter's favourite words. So once again, we are reminded of the need for humility and the need for submission. And we've thought a lot about that. It's a bit of repetition, a bit like John 21. And so we have here this word of submission. It's been mentioned in regards to our attitude to government, in the workplace, in the home, and now in church life. Now to our younger men, Peter exhorts them to be subject to the elders. Show that submission, but not only to younger men, everybody. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as we've heard, the Greek word for submission is basically to put under, to be a subordinate in obedience. In the NLT, the thought is to accept authority. We've talked about how often as we're driving along and two lanes become one, we need to merge, we need to give way to each other. It's not a thought of inferiority at all. It's the thought of thinking of ourselves less. It's the thought of showing respect and being an example of humility. And so in conclusion, not finally, but in conclusion, it's a beautiful letter. It's a letter that speaks to strangers and pilgrims. It's a letter that's written to those who are blessed with a living hope, with a joy that's inexpressible. And it calls us to a life of obedience and holiness, a life overflowing with love. We are living in a hostile world where we are living stones built on the cornerstone, showing strength and forbearance in suffering, following in the Master's steps, showing humble submission to those in authority, showing harmony and respect in family life, expressing a life that blesses and does not curse, having lips that are ready to speak and ready to give an answer for the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. And so then finally, some concluding postures that this writer gives us. And here the thought is standing firm, standing firm. Verse 9 and verse 12. And I wanted to leave with you three thoughts briefly as we conclude this letter. First of all, verse 5 and 6, clothe yourselves with humility. Keep low. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so God is looking for those of us who can be willing to express that humility in action day by day, as clothing, as an integral part of who we are, as our lives as Christians. Verse 7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. That is literally rolling our burdens on him, allowing God to be the caretaker and the one who is able to take our anxieties and our burdens, and we can keep leaning on him. His care is greater than our cares, and he is able to sustain us and to carry us. And as the hymn writer says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. And so Peter exhorts his readers to cast all their anxieties on him, to be humble, to be casting their burdens on the Lord. And then verse 8, be sober-minded and watchful, be self-controlled, be alert, be vigilant, keep those eyes open, keep looking, and be ready for the challenges before us. There was a man called Polycarp in AD 155, and he was 86 years old, and he was threatened with death by fire for his faith in Christ. And he replied, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? Polycarp's response was to stand firm in his faith. In the hour of extreme trial, he was willing to stand firm. Contrasting that with the life of Peter, just hours before the Lord's death, Peter said, I will lay down my life for you. But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself and said, truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so here we have the challenge for us today to stand firm. We can be a Polycarp, we can be a Peter, but most of us, if we're honest, we'll often have that time when we fail to stand firm, when we waver. But here, the writer, as he has looked back on his life, says, be strong. God is able. God is faithful, and he will carry you through. Verse 9 says this, you are not alone. There are others like you. Be encouraged, because there are many who are suffering the same kinds of sufferings. And I'm sure we will agree that here in New Zealand, we are not facing the sufferings of the persecuted church. But the challenge for us today is to be faithful in our pilgrimage, in our service, in our following for God. As the hymn writer has said, and as we've heard sung this morning, if ever I should lose my way, if ever I deny your grace, remind me of the price you paid. I'll live in remembrance. As far as heights reach from the depths, as far as east is from the west, so far your grace has carried me. Until I see you face to face, until at last I've won my race, remind me you're not finished yet. May God help us to be faithful as shepherds, but also standing firm for his glory. Let's close in prayer. May the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.